Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. We're kind of in the middle of that season of I'm not sure. It's winter, but it's raining. Now it's snowing again, and I don't know. It's Western New York, so that's all you really need to know. So it's good to be here. My name is Michael. If you don't know, I'm the pastor here. And if you're online, then welcome. Leave us information so we can get a hold of you. I know you're listening or watching, so. Say who you are. So we really would love to connect with you. I always see the numbers afterwards. So how many people watch? How many people are watching? And we want to know. We really do. So leave something. Just letting us know who you are. We'd like to connect with you. And if you're here in person, then wonderful. I love to see your faces and get to be here to encourage one another. today we'll be continuing in our series 24/7 in 2024. So how do we live this Christian life all day, every day? Sometimes it's really hard. It kind of depends on the day. I think you have to go, okay, what's going to be happening today? Or maybe when the unexpected happens, whether good or bad, that can kind of change our perspective and affect our ability to live that out. But, you know, the good news is, and I was thinking about that this week, when I was thinking about the tagline here that we have, the phrase to remember, worthy or not? Are we worthy of God's love? Are we not? I think we ask that question, and even if we don't ask it, even to God, we many times will think it. Well, God, I fell short this week, or God, this didn't go the way that I thought it was going to go, so am I worthy of your love? Well, the answer is yes if we put our faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. And today we're going to walk through just, I think, the next steps to that. How does Paul kind of unpack how we walk daily with the Lord? And certainly from a different perspective than most of us have had, being incarcerated this time while he's writing to the Philippian church under house arrest. He'll encounter a much more difficult arrest and imprisonment a few years down the road. But this one, he's at least able to interact. We see from the text here in chapter 1, which we'll finish up today, that he's been able to speak to people in very high places. Just by making his appeal, he was a Roman citizen, so he made his appeal to Caesar. And based off of that right that he was a person under a Roman rule, a citizen, he was able to work his way up to now being on the doorstep of Caesar's house. Being under Roman guard, these guys who would be interacting with Caesar's family, the Imperial Guard, which we've talked about. And so he's had some great influence. But as I was thinking about that phrase this week, I'm like, what does that remind me of? I love the Avengers movies. If you've seen those, some have been better than others. I like kind of some of those first iterations. It was original Captain America or Thor, you know, those kind of ones. Just good storylines. I think they reflect a lot on things that we look to also in the scripture, that there's this great hero that we need. We need somebody to rescue us. And as I was thinking about this, there's a couple movies down the line, Avengers Age of Ultron. If you've never seen that, it's okay. Right? Don't worry about it. So in this film, of course, these mighty heroes have gotten together again. They've got to solve this problem of you know, an evil robot, artificial intelligent you know, robot that has been created. It sounds similar to things that have gone on recently, but they've got to solve this problem. And so all the superheroes are in this room, and I guess they're just having fun at this point, but Thor's hammer is there. So if you don't know anything about Thor's hammer, it's this magical enchanted hammer that only he can wield. And so they begin to, you know, theorize and go, well, I bet if I do this, I could move your hammer and all that. And so, you know, they make these attempts. And after everybody fails, except for Captain America, that's the later movie, you know, no spoiler, except for Captain America, he moves it a little bit and Thor gets a little worried. And so he quickly kind of jumps in there and he tells everybody he has this theory of why they can't pick up his hammer. And he says, I have this another theory. It's because you're unworthy. And so, you know, imagine in the room, that's kind of a demoralizing statement to even, you know, think about. But Thor just says, you're not worthy to pick up the hammer. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, you know, Lord, I'm glad that salvation, that the faith that we have in you, that the worth that you place on us because of what you've given us in your son Jesus is not dependent on some magical hammer, right? It's not dependent on even our ability to do enough good things, right? To make something happen so that God will deem us as worthy. And so to get all that out of the way, right? Did you feel lighter? You're not having to pick up some hammer of faith in order to be worthy of God's love. So if we could put that aside, and then we could just pick up the text in verse 18, I think that would maybe help us walk through that. So are we worthy? Yes, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, okay? So let's go ahead and dive into the text. In verse 18 of chapter 1 in the book of Philippians, we'll look at the second part of 18. 18b, it says, "Yes, I will rejoice." You go into verse 19, it says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So already from the beginning, Paul's got a little bit different perspective. If you look at the end of 18, it says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Have you ever heard that song? Maybe if you grew up in church, "Rejoice in the Lord, always." And again, I say rejoice. It'll keep going. just sort of one of those like non-ending songs, right? He's saying that in kids' club or children's church or wherever it was. A lot of times we sing those songs about the Bible, especially to our kids, to remind them what the truths are. Now, Paul, you probably weren't thinking this as a kid, like, oh, Paul was singing this while he was under house arrest, and he was able to take joy in the Lord, no matter what his circumstances were. No, it was just a fun song for kids, right? But as we get older, as we're reminding our kids of what the truth of the Bible is, then a lot of times we're learning things too. We're going, oh, yeah, now I understand it. Now I get that. So he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." So rejoicing allows us to maybe have this little bit different perspective, to be positive because of the end result. So in verse 19, we continue on, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And I love that word there to begin with. At the end of verse 18, it just means to be glad, exceedingly glad. Paul is, again, he's bypassing his circumstance. And again, if you look throughout the whole book of Philippians, it's, I can take joy, I can rejoice, I can sidestep or I can overstep what's going on presently, because most people go, I'm under arrest. I mean, what else is there to do? But Paul doesn't seem to be so bothered by this. And this is interesting. You know, it's more than just the glass is half full. Maybe you've had that conversation with somebody, probably your spouse, because what I know from doing ministry for 15 years and talking with married couples is that opposites attract, right? So there's normally like every week's going to go really well. And the other side is like, I don't know. I mean, there's some things I'm not sure about, right? And then as the day progresses, that may change a little bit. But this is more than just maybe that personality of the glass is half full, the glass is half empty. Paul said, no matter what, whatever your personality is, he said, he can rejoice. Why? Well, he says here, "For I know that through your prayers." It's this word, deesis, in the Greek. It means a seeking, asking, entreating from God to man, or vice versa. So Ephesians 6:18 uses the same word for prayer. "Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So if you look throughout Paul's letters, prayer is a really important element of this. He's not going like, I think if we like move the pieces around, or maybe if like one of the really well-off people in the church like gives some money to somebody and bribes them. No, he's going like, because of prayer, something's going to change. Like when we go before God, he's going to do something, right? He's going to be working. So there's this obvious expectation here. And it's with what? He says here that with the help of the Spirit. And what does this result in? He's used this word deliverance, and it might not mean exactly what we think it might mean. He says, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So he's got confidence through the church, through this accomplishing prayer, through the Spirit. There's this direct connection that now we have through God. And they had, and they knew it, that something was going to happen. And he used this word, it's interesting, deliverance. It's this word soteria in the Greek. It's the word where we get our word for soteriology and theology. it just means deliverance, preservation, safety, and salvation. And I love what Bryce shared during the Quiet Time talk, because even when we're reading through the Gospel of Luke, there's not this guarantee of like health, wealth, prosperity, and safety. But when you read this, Paul uses this word for deliverance. And as we continue to go through the text today, I think we're going to see that Paul's not going, I know exactly how this is going to end. And at the end, everybody's going to be happy with me, and there's going to be money in the bank, and there's not going to be anything bad that has happened. He's looking at this from the perspective of, as we'll see, whether I die or whether I live or anything in between that happens, I've got this perspective that I can still take joy, and by the way, I know I'm going to be delivered. Now, sometimes, that, as we will read through, sometimes that deliverance means a long, hard struggle, and it may not be like living 100 years in the, on this world. We got to go see Christy's grandmother. We call her Grandma Kitty. She's a wonderful, wonderful lady. She's 99, and she's in a hospital bed now. And so if the Lord gives that gift of either life or death, we're thankful for the life that she's had. But if she makes it to July, she'll be 100 years old. And I thought, like, that just, you know, blows my mind. So God sometimes gives the gift of long life, and that's okay. And Paul's going like, if you're going to give me life, then I'm going to do some things for you. If you're going to allow death, then that's okay too. And when he says deliverance, I think we're going to see that he means whatever God allows to happen, right? And I think that's the hard part for us too, because we'd like to be like, and in life, just long life, everything goes well. Then we'll leave the other part off of that, but we'll see what Paul says here. So he continues in verse 20, and it says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death." So Paul's got this eager expectation. Have you ever been, you know, like hoping for something, you know, so great? I remember when maybe this will resonate with the teenagers, like I was like waiting until the day I turned 16. You know, I had done all the things you're supposed to do up to that point, and you go into the DMV and you take the test and they give you your license, and it's like freedom, you know, right? Freedom. I can go anywhere. I can do anything I want within reason, right? There's still like curfew, I think, for a few years and all that, you know, be home by 10 or whatever. But so there's always limitations to those things, right? But we think when we get to those milestones, like there's those things we're looking towards, those eager expectations. And Paul's looking forward to, again, whatever God's going to do. He's not, I'm looking forward to this ideal picture of how I think it's going to work out. And if it doesn't, I'm going to be mad at God. I think that because that's what we do a lot of time, right? We look at the picture of what we envision. And then when we read these passages that could easily, you know, go on the coffee mug, you know, no offense, because there's some in Philippians that are. And then when we read those, we're like, you know, wait a second, God, like, I thought it was supposed to turn out like this, because he says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." So good, not bad things here, right? He says, "But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So he's got this hope here. The word elpis in the Greek, it means this expectation of good. And again, this is, as he's referring to this hopeful expectation of whatever God's going to do, he's accepting. It's like, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting you with that. And I think that's one of the most difficult things. Like, depending on what season you're in, you know, it's easy to say that during certain seasons, but other ones, you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. It seemed like it might be bad, or it might go worse. So he's looking with this hopeful expectation from his context of house arrest and not really knowing how things are going to turn out. And then he says, with this full courage, this boldness of speech. So if you look throughout the Gospels and those who are from the time of Pentecost, nobody's really like cowering anymore. You know, you look at these transformations from the disciples, the apostles, and the believers who come after that. And once they've been given the Spirit, they're like, I mean, yeah, like whatever God wants us to do. They've been transformed. They're speaking boldly. Yes, they're getting put in prison. Things are happening. But there's this boldness. So he says, again, full of courage, this boldness of speech. And then I get to the end of that and I go, can we just leave the last part off? Like we read it, whether by life. Sounds good. Let's just leave it there. And then he tacks on, or by death, because he trusts the Lord. Like whatever outcome of this, and I think too, we get kind of tied up in this, like if we're not a part of the equation, or if we're sick, or if we're in a hospital bed, or if, you know, fill in the blank of the things that you don't want to have happen. And then you're like, but God, if that happens, then you're not going to be able to use me, or something, you know, worse than what, you know, I know you really don't want this. Well, maybe that is a part of the plan. And you know, I've had to struggle with this at different times in my life. One in particular was, it was actually right before we started talking to the church about coming here. And I remember one of my first conversations with Matt, and he was the first one to talk with me, as we were kind of leading up towards coming here, was about our most recent experience. Was that I was like, I just found out I had cancer for the first time at 29. And being that age is like, you know, I don't know how to describe it. Nothing bad can happen, right? Maybe even at that point still, if you've never experienced anything super negative, but, you know, when that happens, you're like, by life or by death, I don't think I want the second part of that. Still, like, God, I don't know. I think that it would be better. You know, I'm sitting there having this conversation with the Lord, and, you know, with guys, it just, like, it doesn't hit you until later. Like, you know, ladies are just like, oh, my goodness, like, the reality, the situation, the emotions. And guys are like, okay, whatever. And then later on, you're like, oh, wait a second. That's not good. So I remember Christy and I had that conversation, and then I'd gone to church and shared that with, you know, my employer and everything. And he's like, you know, why don't you take some time and go home? I was like, what? Why would I do that? I mean, I'm fine. So I go home, and I remember I was playing a song on the guitar for Alana, and I started weeping, like in her nursery. I had a guitar hanging on the wall. I was like, let's just play a song, you know? I feel like playing a song. And Christy came in, and I think Alana was a little confused. She was a lot younger then, and we just had a conversation. It's like the reality of going, okay, if I'm not here, then that's still okay, right? Now, you're having that conversation with the Lord, like, okay, but still want to walk him down the aisle. Like, that would be preferable, you know? Like, if we could not go the other direction, then that would be better, right? So there's nothing wrong with the desires that we have for life and those joys that God can bring in the midst of that. But then we also have to go, okay, if it doesn't go the way that I think it's supposed to go, I still have to, like Paul, go, okay, life and death, God still gets the glory, like, even if it doesn't go exactly according to the plan, right? So he says, by life or death. And this is the second point. So we've got rejoicing in Christ. I don't even know if I said that. It's like, I got too many things in my mind. So rejoicing in Christ. And the second thing is living for Christ. So we go from that point of, like, if we can rejoice in all circumstances, which is, again, you're gonna see that over and over again throughout the book of Philippians. Like, Paul's enemies are going to be confused by that. They're confused by this positive perspective of Christianity, given that we can take everything away from you. Paul's like, I don't care, life or death. And the second thing here today is living for Christ. So how do we do that well? Living well with what you have, and that's the time given. I have this watch. It's a vintage watch, pocket watch. We don't use those anymore, but it's from my grandfather. It was given to me after he passed away, and it's this old Elgin, like gold, like solid gold. Don't go looking for it, okay? It's mine. So, it's very valuable, but you know, it's more than that to me, right? It was my grandfather's, but when I see it, it reminds me, because I was like, should I go get it fixed? But it doesn't work right now. I'd love for it to be working. But when I look at it now, it stopped at a particular time. And it always reminds me, like, okay, what are we doing right now? Given that anything can change, how are we living for Christ right now? Because we've only been given that certain amount of time. It's like the clock's going to stop. And the theme that we've been talking about, 24/7 for 2024, it's really more of a, how do we live well right now in the context of the short duration of time that we got, right? Because it is. And so in verse 21, it says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So again, living for Christ could mean the opposite of what we think it means, right? You know, we read that and we're like, to live is Christ. Yes, you know, I want to do that. To die is gain. But then again, like we won't see, I don't think you'll see that verse on a coffee. I could be wrong. You should put it on a coffee mug and then just carry it around. People will be like, why, what is that? Why does it say that? Well, it's in the Bible also. So they have a good conversation. So to live for Christ is what? It's a gain, right? So God's given us this opportunity to do something for him. But then Paul's going like, but if not, God's still going to get the glory, right? So to die is gain. And why is this? Well, I want to look at a couple of different perspectives. One is from this guy named Marius Victorinus. He was a 4th century, I know you know who he is. I didn't either. I just found him somewhere. He's this 4th century guy who was like a grammar scholar. He was a language scholar. And he got saved like late in life. He was transposing works of like literature and music and things into the common people's language, which the elite did not like, because when you are educated and you know multiple languages, even ancient languages, and you can read certain things, normally the ancient people would lord that over everybody else. So this guy, he was like translating all these things, and then he got saved, And he had some interesting thoughts once he did get saved. So he said this, "Life under torment is no punishment for me, since Christ is my life. And if they kill me, that too is no punishment for me, since Christ for me is life, and to die is gain." This guy had been very successful translating really well-known works. And when he started to do that for like the Bible, people in positions of authority didn't like that. And they're like, "Well, we'll kill you." And he's like, "Okay, that's all right. I've had a good run." And so this word here for live, it's the word zaho, meaning to have real life. Like you've heard the phrase, "You only live once." It's kind of old, I guess, maybe for my context. But you've probably heard that before. You only live once. And what do most people use that for? Like they'll put that on like a tag if they're like, "I went skydiving." "You only live once." You know? Or "I did something else crazy or exciting." And "You only live once." Well, when we think about the word here and its original meaning, when Paul said it, what he was really saying was, you want to have a real life? You want to have a life that means something? Maybe follow Christ. And then it would definitely mean something. And Paul knew that. And Matthew Henry says this about this verse, "Death is a great loss to a carnal, worldly man. For he loses all his comforts and all his hopes. But to a good Christian, it is a gain. For it is the end of all weakness and misery and the perfection of his comforts and accomplishments of his hopes. It delivers him from all the evils of life and brings him to the possession of the chief good." So what's the goal? Like if our, and we see this all around us, right? If the goal is our comfort and acquisition and what we can, you know, maybe even eventually pass down, then, I mean, does that really matter? You know, a lot. When Paul's writing this, he's coming at it from this perspective that everything else really valuable in life has been taken away from him. He goes from being an elite position in culture and has authority, from being a Pharisee and a really high-ranking Roman citizen to now he doesn't have any of that status. He has Christ though, and he considers that greater than everything else. And he's making tents on the side just to make money so he can eat if the church doesn't support him or wherever he's going in his missionary journeys. I don't know. I mean, I think for most of the world, they would say, like, I mean, I don't know if that's a good trade-off. But what's Paul's perspective? That if I die, that's even better. Why? Because he's looking towards eternity. That's what we talked about in the quiet time talk. Paul, when Bryce was talking about it, it's like, well, if our perspective's eternity, then what can happen in this life? Well, a lot of things can, right? And there can be difficulty and opposition. But when we see this word here, it's about having a real life now. Like, what is it looking towards? Verse 22 says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." So living a long life for Christ means time to do his work. So like, are we doing anything with it right now is the question. Because Paul goes, yeah, like what I'm doing right now really matters. So yeah, I'm under house arrest, but guess what? Everybody I come in contact with, I'm telling them about how great God is, like what he's doing in my life right now. And we think that maybe, you know, we don't make that much of an impact, or like maybe the places we go to work or to school or wherever else. Oh, I don't know. I mean, people don't want to hear about that. I don't know. I think the world needs hope. Everybody needs hope, right? And Paul talks about that in this passage. And what is he going to do with his time? He says, well, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He's assuming that God's going to do something through his life. It's not like this, like, man, I mean, I don't know. God could, I guess. Am I really, you know, does he really want to do anything with me? The answer is yes to everybody, right? So he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Difficult decision when we think about the perspective of eternity. And I have this conversation, I think, with maybe people closer to the end of that, especially those who have maybe kind of know the end is closer. I remember being, well, at many hospital beds before, and the way it normally goes with believers is I normally have this conversation, how, you know, what's your perspective? And I hear a lot of these kind of phrases in towards the end of life. I'm ready. I'm ready to see Jesus. And that's so reassuring to me, too, because I'm going like, I'm not there yet. But as we, you know, do life together, it's good to be with believers who have walked through that season. And then and they're able to say, like, I'm ready. And I'm like, I was with Bryce at Esther's bedside a little over a year ago, and those are the same words I heard. I'm ready to see Jesus. So I hope that would be all of us, you know, in the room. But Paul's giving us a little bit glimpse of this future. He's like, I want to be with Christ, but if I'm going to be here, then he's clearly got something else for me to do, right? So we've got good perspective here. And in verse 23, it says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. It's a good perspective, right? As I was thinking about this, and just like life and the things that we experience, last Sunday was hard. The Bills lost, right? I wasn't supposed to talk about it after they lose. Just wait until next season, right? So, but you know, the Bills lose, and then everybody's sad, like depressed, you know, for weeks at a time. And as I was just reading some things about the like after game stuff and interviews, I watched Josh Allen's interview, which was very different than ones that I had seen before. You know, he's growing, right? He's growing up a little bit. And so some of the things he said really interested me. So you know, they're talking about the game, and he's like, okay, they're asking about losing. How does that feel? He's like, I mean, losing sucks, right? Can we say that in church? Is that a bad word? So, I don't know. So Josh Allen said it, so let's be okay, right? So he says losing sucks, right? There's no way to kind of get away from that. And then he's like, he kind of launched into this monologue, which I thought was interesting. He said, you know, at the end of the day, what we do for a living, football, he said the whole way this is designed is that at the end of the season, there's only one team that's happy. I was like, wow, that's an interesting perspective to have, Josh Allen. That's a much more mature perspective. He goes, you know, at the end of the day, we're all here together. We got great guys we're working with, but there's only one team that's really going to be. There's only one team. There's only one group of people that are going to be all like, yeah, our team won. Doesn't seem like super great odds, right? By the end of the season, there'll be one team that's actually really happy. There'll be one group of people that are still happy. Aren't you glad the odds are different for us as believers? Yeah, we don't put all our hope in those kind of things, although we get excited about it, right? We go like, man, we're on the winning team no matter what. Like, no matter what happens to me, I stand before God in eternity. He's not going to go, oh, man, I mean, one out of 32 teams, NFL, man, you didn't win this season. No, you're in, right? You're worthy of that placement in heaven. So that changes, I think, everything else we do now. So like, no matter what else happens, even if they lose, right? No matter what else happens, we've got this different perspective. It says in 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So why is Paul sticking around? He's going, I've got this express purpose. This is the important things to do. Would it be better to be with God in heaven? Yeah, it would. And if you've been alive very long, you know that's definitely true, right? Of all the things that we experience in life. But he's like, why am I still here? So living allows us to help others grow. So like, why am I here now? Why am I experiencing pain? Why am I in the situation that I am? I'm doing what I am doing. Why do my kids never listen to me? You know, you can ask all those questions and then go fill in the blank, because God's still doing something through you right now, right? No matter what else is taking place. So he says it's more necessary on your account. He's talking to the church. He's like, I'm not here for me. That's basically the easy way to say it. I'm not here for me, which is kind of how the rest of the world lives, right? Which is why we're all, I mean, the world as a whole is so unhappy. Josh was like, there's only one group of people that are going to be happy at the end of this. You know, you can say all you want, like, what could we have done differently? Just, there's only one team, right? But when Paul is speaking to the church, he says, I'm here for you. So what is my purpose in life? I'm here for the church. And many times I think it's easy for us to read these things and be like, oh, well, you know, I'm not a minister, or, you know, I'm not like doing this vocationally. And I say that, and that is what I'm doing, but the same goes for all of us, right? So I'm here for a purpose. And Paul says it's for everybody else. Isn't that interesting? You know, we wake up in the morning and do we like immediately think like, what can I do for God, like for everybody else? Like, if that was our perspective, like, man, I mean, think of how many things would change. That's surely, I hope for most of us in the room, that would be our perspective, right? That we would wake up and go, like, what is God going to do? What do I get to do for him today? And in 25, it says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So living allows us to give this joy to others. Like, when we wake up, what is our perspective? And I like to, Paul reiterates this here. He says, so this is my purpose, that I might be here for the church, for other believers to encourage, and then I'm convinced of this. Have you ever gotten up, have you ever, maybe like what Megan was sharing during the worship time, it's been one of those weeks, Got to take a step back. I gotta go. Okay, am I active in the battle right now? Am I just going like, God, what are you gonna do? But sometimes we do, and we have to go, okay, I am convinced of this. Maybe it's been a hard week, been a difficult month or year. And Paul reminds us here, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So what if our fill-in-the-blank, our success in life, was meant to encourage believers? What if our pain in life was meant to build up and encourage the church? What if our losses, I'm not really sure, they're not really losses, right? Even if things go badly, Paul's like, I'm here for you. I'm here for you, right? And in 26, he says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So this living allows us to bring glory to God in every aspect. Paul fully expects he's going to be released, by the way, from prison. Or at least that's his hope. Like, he's going to go and do something else. Like, God's still doing something here. But then he says, if you could even look at my life and be encouraged by that and be able to go like, wow, look at the things that God is doing. We should want that. It's not in this like prideful or arrogant way, but it's just going like, if I'm doing the things that God wants me to do, if I'm receptive to what he's speaking to me to accomplish for his purposes, then I can go, man, like maybe other people might look at me and be like, wow, like, you know, Mike's awesome. Wait a second. God's awesome, isn't he? So they can look at us and go like, those things are amazing. Whatever he's doing is good, but it's because God's working in his life. Like, nothing that happens like in our life should terminate on ourselves, whether good or bad, whether, you know, illness or goodness, right? So it shouldn't terminate on us. And here's the last thing. So we've got rejoicing in Christ, living for Christ, and then we can find something I think really special. And we've talked about this often. It's about who we are as a people, the church universal, but also the church local. So that we might have unity through Christ. And so together in one family, we know this. So unity produces good standing for God's people in one spirit. So how is this accomplished? Well, he says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this word here for worthy, it's a exousio. It's just means suitable in the manner, worthy of, or in right standing. It's used a couple of times throughout the New Testament. One's in Ephesians 4:1. It says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So there isn't this complete lack of effort here. Now, some people will say, well, God's already done everything. So, you know, I'll be here. But then there's no real effort. There's no real, pursuit of God. And so that can also go badly. Like, we trust in the Lord, but then, you know, we're also going, okay, God, what do you want me to do right now? Like, you want me to get up tomorrow? What am I going to go and do and accomplish? So that should be important to us. But how is this all accomplished? Well, this life worthy of the gospel, he lists off a few things, that it takes place with one spirit. The Spirit of God that links us together as believers. So this not only gives us, you know, boldness and confidence and courage, as we've already seen just in chapter 1. It's like we're already at the end of January. It's like we're not out of chapter 1 yet. So as we're reading this, we're going like, here's all these things that are supposed to be accomplished, but unity is a big part of that, right? And I can't tell you how many times I've seen, I talked about this in business meeting last week, but I can't tell you how many times I've seen unity not be accomplished or not be reached because people are, well, we know ourselves, we're selfish, right? We want the things that we want, or we pursue the things that we think are more important, but then we're not going to the Lord. Like, we're not asking those questions like, what does God want me to do? Maybe we should pray about that. Maybe we should think about it a little bit more. But this is what Paul is saying here, by one spirit and one mind, which is given by that spirit to accomplish what? He says striving side by side for the gospel. So God's ultimate purpose in the world, whether that's you're going on a mission trip overseas. I know a lot of times we think about it like this. Well, I'm not a missionary. You know, I'm not going to get on a plane and go to some foreign country and spend my whole life there. Well, that's okay, right? I think sometimes we get confused by these maybe not seeing like miraculous works accomplished or amazing things done. And we think that the place God has put us here, like right now, is just mundane, or it's not significant, or it's not purposeful. But the fact is the opposite. You know, Paul's not saying like, hey, through him, God's not saying you have to go and be put in prison to accomplish something great for God. This should be taking place always for us in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel within the context, within the places that he's put us. And in verse 28, it says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So this unity that we experience also produces something else. It produces this lack of fear. Now, we've all been there before. I don't know what you're afraid of or what you have a phobia over. I know we all probably have something, right? Public speaking is number one. So thank you, Lord, for that. I can't tell you how, I mean, even every Sunday, it's like there's this anxiety. I'm like, Lord, I need your help, like every single week. And I think the Lord did that for a reason. But when he first told me, like, you're going to go into ministry, I was like, no. I think everybody's pretty much terrified of that. So what would be the primary thing that people would notice on a regular basis? Be like speaking. I don't know. Like for others, it's like spiders or snakes and whatever that is. You fill in the blank there. But he says you're not going to be frightened by your opponents. Why? Well, because the Spirit gives us confidence. Right, we are able to encourage each other. And so while things should be scary to other people, they might think, oh, well, they can intimidate us. But he says here, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. So the word for frightened is to be alarmed. To be like, oh no, like something happened. The girls do this to me often, early in the morning. They know I'm already up, so they'll get up and creep in, right? They forget, I guess, we have like cameras and that kind of stuff. Like, I know you're not in your room now, and so they're creeping in, and you'll start to hear like the they're like giggling as they're coming around the corner, and so I know what's about to take place. I'm of course pretending. I'm probably working on something for the church or for school, and they creep around the corner, they're getting ready, and they're like almost laughing hysterically, and you're like, you're not fooling anybody, okay? And they jump out, and they're like, ah, or boo, or they say something, and then of course, what do? Do I go like, come on, guys, again, really? This is like the 100th time. I mean, it's getting old, So what do? No, I go, oh my, I turn around, I jump, and I go, oh my gosh, can't believe you guys scared me. And they're like, oh, I know, we got you again, Dad, right? Isn't that fun, right? It's still fun to me. And so I was thinking about that. We sometimes associate those kind of things. Like we should be scared by certain things and not by others. But then like Paul's like, you shouldn't be frightened by anything that the world can do. Like what could they accomplish? So they could take your life. And Paul's already said, he's like, that would be better. Actually, so you're doing me a favor if you do that. But if I'm still here, then you're going to have to deal with me because I'm not going to stop doing things for the Lord. And what is this a sign of? Destruction for the rest of the world. And the word that's used here is the word apaleia, and it's where we get our word for apocalypse. So it's a nice word, right? So for everyone who's in opposition to God, like when they're like, we're going to do this, or we're going to do this to you, we're going to put this regulation on you, you can't, fill in the blank. And especially around the world, I think that's maybe more, seems more significant for people who can't worship God like we do. But when we think about this, we have to go, okay, we're not going to be frightened by anything that the world can throw at us. Why? Because then they go, oh no, like that must really be true. That must really be the real deal, what they have, because they're not afraid and they should be. I don't get it. I mean, for us, I think it's more like, the social pressures or the, if you say something and you sound weird, like I think we worry more about like that kind of stuff. Like if I say something to my coworker or to my, somebody at school, they're going to be like, that's the weird Christian person. They don't get to eat lunch with us or whatever it is in your setting. We shouldn't be frightened by that. And what's weird? Like when we walk in that confidence, that lack of fear, people are like, wow, I mean, it actually does the opposite. So it makes them go, oh no. I think there's something missing in my life. And then I think I actually want to, that person's really, I like being around them. There's something different about them because we walk in that confidence. And in 29, it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Oh man, it was actually really sounding good. I mean, like the whole death thing, I worked through that. But even in our present context, I don't want us to miss something. In verse 29, what does he say? You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Paul's not pretending like, you know, things are going to be easy, and he knows that they were not easy for himself. I was thinking about it this way this week, that it's been alive long enough, again, right? I'm not making fun of anybody in the room. Alive long enough could be 5, and you get really, really sick. Alive long enough could be 29. You find out you have cancer for the first time. And then you're going like, wait a second, was this a part of the plan? Like, I remember asking God that question, like, did you know this was gonna happen? I mean, like, as a pastor, you know, like, I should already know that, but I'm just going like, this seemed like it was maybe a surprise and not the best outcome. But when we see this, he literally says you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So we're able to take every circumstance of life and go like, wait a minute, God knew that was going to happen. He allowed it to happen even as well. And so I think that's even more difficult for us when God allows something difficult, and then we go like, but wait, I didn't like that. Paul goes, this is actually supposed to happen this way. As we experience life like everybody else, by the way. So since the beginning, I don't know why we think we're guaranteed like something different. We're supposed to have a different outcome. From the very beginning of creation, what happened? Adam and Eve, perfect. Like, everything in the garden is amazing. Husband and wife, they don't fight, you know. Thank you, Lord, right, for that picture of perfectness, right? But then everything changes. And now we experience what? Pain, death, this enmity in our relationships. And all this is because of the fall. It's because of our sin nature. And so this is part of the equation. And we shouldn't look at God and go, like, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. You know, I can't believe that happened. No, we look and go, okay, maybe in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of a fallen world that we experience in our own bodies. And then we have to go, okay, if this is a part of the plan, God, what are you going to do with it? Like, and it's so hard, right? Because it's this this like joyful expectation of God allowing us to suffer and then doing something great with that, right? Does it always involve us going through something terrible and catastrophic? Not necessarily. But I can tell you, in the times that God has shaped me, molded me the most, or used me to do something for him, it's almost always been in the context of something undesirable happening in my life. And I just can't get by that. You don't read the Bible and then go, and you can't read a different narrative into it. And Paul knows it, and this is why he's not pulling any punches for the church in Philippi. He's like, I'm under house arrest. You're probably going to experience more persecution, and that is a part of the deal. It's a part of the plan. So what is God going to do with that? Well, we'll see. The story still unfolds. But to suffer, the word is a seiko in the Greek, to be affected or been affected, to feel and have a sensible experience or to undergo something. So there's this guarantee that something's going to take place in life. Like, we're not going to be able to just push the coast button and just, you know, turn on the TV and binge watch the Netflix series to get through life. Like, that's not, I know we do that in certain seasons just to be like, I just need a break. And that's okay for a season, but that's not dealing with reality. So, and what is he going to do? God's going to use these things. And I'm glad that the ultimate goal is overcoming this greater enemy, right, of sin and death, which, by the way, if we're looking back to our phrase, right, are we worthy or not? We are, right? And we've already overcome the enemy. Alana and I have been in Taekwondo. It's been a little over a year and a half now. And been a really fun experience, really rewarding. I didn't know I was going to be doing it at the beginning of it. I was just like, you know, you can do it. She's like, no, not unless you do it. Okay, great. So we've been doing it. And I remember this one young man who came in. There's always people who start Taekwondo and they're like, not for me. I'm like, that's okay. And so he came in. He was really having a hard time. And I was talking to him. I said, hey, do you want the power to overcome your enemies? And he was like, this question he had never thought about before. He's like, what? I was like, there might be a day. Someone comes up against you, your family, or wants to hurt you. Or do you want to have the ability to defend yourself? And he was like, yeah. Yeah. It was like this thing that had blown his mind. And I thought, man, we've already overcome, right? We don't have to, like, in this worrisome expectation of the end of life or even the things that we'll experience during life, go, I'm in such fearfulness. I have such anxiety. I have such worry about it because what have we already done? God's already allowed us to be these overcomers, that when we read this and we see the word suffering, I think it just puts us into panic too, right? You know, we see it and we're like, no, 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 no. Don't let that happen. Whatever it is, whatever it looks like in my life. But Paul's going like, take it with joy. You know, you could rejoice in the midst of whatever that is. God, I'm here. God's going to use me. I may be suffering through the midst of it. God's going to use that. And if I die, I'm going to be with God forever in heaven. So there's this amazing change in perspective that we get to have in it. It is not about the person who views the glass as half empty or half full, like we said. We can all have this perspective. So, suffering for good. I really do believe that that God does those things, that whatever has taken place in your life. And we'll close it with this in verse 30. It says, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. So this unity that we have through the Spirit, through one mind, striving side by side for the gospel, it's interestingly enough going to produce conflict. Did you know that when we have this true idea about God, these things that come from the Scripture, people aren't going to like that. Yeah, if you're having a conversation with somebody and you're having this kind of conversation, well, I think God's working all things out for his good. I think he's doing what, you know, he's going to accomplish, and I'm a part of that. And some people are just like, no, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love me because of, you know, this thing has happened. And when we read this, like Paul's going like, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be conflict, and people are going to come up against you and be like, what you're saying is crazy, right? Or they're going to type it into AI and be like, how do I deal with, you know, life's hard circumstances? I was just talking with Travis about this morning. We had a great conversation because whoever's behind that is still telling you what you should do or what you should believe. No matter whether or not you think it's some higher being, God's our source of authority. Right? Google's not going to help you. AI's not going to help you. God's word will help you, right? Our fellow believers will help you, right? In unity. And this is what we do. So I'll close with a thought. And then, you know, if anybody's here, you know, we say it often, but if anybody's here, you're listening online, and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, none of this stuff is going to make sense, right? For those of us who are believers, we're going, yes, that's true. Sometimes it's harder to walk in daily. Sometimes it's easier, but it is true. And so the Scriptures tell us that if you believe in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, then you can have eternal life. If he's conquered all of our sins and death, which he has, then we can walk in life right now. And even as we walk towards the end of life, we're still walking into life, eternal life, right? So if that's you, I'd love to talk to you today. And I'll just close with this thought. You've heard it said before, maybe from a Disney movie or another love story romance type of movie. You'll see the girl with the flower, and she'll say these words, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And why do we, what's the purpose of that? What, it's of French descent, and basically what the idea it's trying to communicate is that there's a lot of things uncertain in life, a lot of things unsure. Does this person love me? Does this love interest in the film, does he really, really love me? Does he really care about me? You know, the wonderful thing is that we don't have to ask that question about God. When we say, are we worthy or not? The answer is always yes, if we put our faith and trust in him. And so we can walk throughout the rest of this. If we can walk with that perspective, then we can go no matter what else happens. Not only is God going to use that for his glory, not only is he's going to use me for his glory. Like if we could all think like that walking out of this place, and man, the things that we could accomplish through God this week, instead of walking in the being unhappy, right? The desperation for the next thing that's going to fill us up or make us happy. 1 out of 32, Josh Allen says, not going to be happy, right? Only one will be happy. But luckily, we can walk out of this place and we can go, hey, man, Paul knew it to be true, right? He walked in confidence with the Spirit, and we can too. And if you haven't made that decision today, I'd love to give you the opportunity to do that. I'll be here if you want to talk or reach out to us online, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, for your word, and how it changes who we are. It changes our perspective with the Spirit you've given us, allows us to understand it well. The truth that you've given us, God, I'm thankful that we can walk away from, well, hopefully today, just knowing that we are worthy. There's nothing that we can do to make us worthy that we already are. And as we think about, you know, what Paul said, the words that you gave him to the church in Philippi, we can rejoice in all circumstances. We can live this life for Christ right now. And God, we can have this unity together that encourages us, that we can walk alongside each other. And when one of us stumbles, one of us falls, we can pick up that person and we can keep going. We don't even have to ask ourselves that question. Do you love us? Do you not? We know you do. And God, the times that it feels like you're further away than when you're closer, God, I pray that we can dial into that purpose that you have for us right now. Whatever it is, God, we know that you're working those things out. We trust you in it. Help us to have that prayer this week when things maybe don't go the way that we want them to go or don't think the way that we believe they should go. We trust you always, no matter what. And help us to walk in that. And it's your name we pray. Amen.